this be what your home looks like after the next hurricane strikes? Many people thought a hurricane like Katrina would never really happen. If you had to evacuate, where would your family go? What would you take with you? The time to decide and the time to prepare is now, not when the order is given. Step 1. Get a copy of the Family Disaster Plan. Discuss it with your family members so that everyone knows what to do when the time comes. These free resources are available from the National Weather Service or the American Red Cross websites. Step 2. Put together a supply kit. It should include a supply of water, 1 gallon per person per day, canned and boxed foods that won't spoil, at least a 7-day supply of medications, a first aid kit, flashlights, and special items for infants, the elderly, and family members with any physical limitations. Step 3. Buy a NOAA weather radio, all hazards. It will broadcast warnings, watches, and forecasts 24 hours a day, every day, until a hurricane or other dangerous weather event is gone. Weather radios are sold online or at any store that sells TVs and radios. When the National Weather Service issues a hurricane watch, it means a storm with sustained winds over 74 miles per hour is a possible threat within 48 hours. Pull out that emergency plan and double-check your kit. Install hurricane shutters, test your generator, and make sure you have enough fuel. Bring in patio furniture and any other loose items that could blow into windows. A hurricane warning means that the storm will hit your area in 36 hours or less. Once a hurricane warning is issued, it's time to sit tight. Do not leave your house. Hurricane force winds are extremely dangerous. Only when emergency managers tell you to evacuate, then do so immediately. Many people who stayed put during Hurricane Katrina were severely injured or killed. Pack up your pets, medicines, the deed to your home, and other emergency items, and get out. It's only a matter of time before a devastating hurricane hits the coast where you live. Make sure you are prepared.
Thought we'd start off our time on a positive note, you know, easygoing, you know, so. Not really. But why don't we do this? Oh, why don't you open up your Bibles to page 1083, John chapter 16, the Bibles in the chairs in front of you, if you'd want to read along with one of those Bibles. And we're starting a brand new series today that I'm excited about called Stormproof. And living on Long Island, we know that we need to be prepared for storms. Many of you who lived through Hurricane Sandy and you lost power for 6, 7, 8, 10 days, 2 weeks, you said never again, and you bought generators and made other changes in your life and preparations. And the video reminded us some of the helpful things we need to do to prepare for a potential natural disaster. But what it didn't mention is that we also need to prepare for metaphorical storms. Challenges, trouble that comes into our life, storms of sickness and death, emotional and relational problems, financial loss, an unending list of trial and tribulation that will come into our life regardless if we are prepared or not. Each week during this series, you're going to focus on a different key area that we need to think about, prepare. My hope today is to get us started by answering this question. How do we start to prepare now for trouble in the future? So today as we begin, I want to help us to start well. So our key verse today is John 16, 33. This is a verse that you want to memorize, you want to know. It says, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And in this verse, we learn why we need to prepare for trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus promises you it's going to come. This is one of those promises in the Bible that we tend to forget or not want to remember. But Jesus says you can plan on it. You need to prepare for trouble. The next couple of weeks, we're going to see how prepared we are by looking into God's Word. But let's pray here. Let's pause here for a moment. God, I know that there's people in this room here today who've lost family members and loved ones, who have experienced sickness, that are experiencing right now, financial loss, challenges to their name, to their job. And Lord, we look to you right now for wisdom and discernment and guidance. Help us, speak to us by your Spirit. Help us to prepare for the trouble that will come by looking to your Son, Jesus. His name we pray. Amen. All right, so to get a little bit of a context for John and our key verse, let's go back a little ways to John chapter 16, verse 28. And we'll pick it up there. It says, I came from the Father and entered the world, Jesus says. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe? Jesus replied. A time is coming, in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So these are some of the last words of Jesus to his disciples. John chapter 13 to about 17 is him preparing his disciples for his death that they didn't know was coming, but he did. Now to understand what Jesus is saying in verse 33, when he says, I have told you these things, we need to go back to verse 28. Verse 28 is actually one of the most important verses in the Bible, but we tend to read right over it. And the reason I say that it's so important is because in verse 28, Jesus summarizes about all the teaching he would give the disciples about himself. He summarizes it in one verse. So let's look a little closer, but also let's start to answer our question. How do we start to prepare now for trouble in the future? Believe Jesus is God who brings peace. That's the start, believing that Jesus is the God that brings peace. So verse 28, it says, I came from the Father. I came from the Father is what Jesus says. He's saying, I'm not just a regular person. I wasn't just born and came into the world. He's telling his disciples that he was pre-existent, that he existed before he came into the world. Only God is pre-existent and divine. Jesus is claiming to be God right here. He says, I entered the world. Jesus is telling us that he is God, fully God, but he also became fully human. That he would enter the world as a baby, that would grow to become a man. Jesus was God incarnate, God in the flesh. He says, now I am leaving. And whenever Jesus says, now I'm leaving, he's talking about his death. And we know that he would die on a cross. And the reason he had to die on a cross was that our sins were atoned for, were covered by his death on the cross. Atonement means covering. And the Bible says that when Jesus spilled blood on the cross, literally his blood, it sounds gross, but covers us. What does that mean? It means that one day when sinful Jerry O'Sullivan stands before God, because of my faith and belief in Jesus, God doesn't see my sin. He sees his perfect, sinless Son. Then he says he's going back to the Father. Jesus is saying that his death would not be the end. He's telling his disciples that there would be a resurrection from the dead, but also that there would be an ascension. 40 days later, he would ascend to be with his Father once again in heaven, sending his Holy Spirit to be with us, his church, to empower us, to equip us, to protect us. It's a lot in one verse, isn't it? But that's a teaching about himself. So, the disciples respond in verses 29 through 30. Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. They're so clueless. Now we see that you know all things, that you don't even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. I'm so glad they believe. You know, right before he's about to be killed, they finally believe, right? So Jesus says, do you now believe? A time is coming, in fact, has come when you will be scattered, each to your own home. Now imagine Jesus saying this with all this irony. Oh, you believe? Not really. Because I want you to know, next few hours, you're going to betray me. You're going to deny me. You're going to forsake me. He knows all this is going to happen. And they're all excited about how much they believe, and he knows what's coming. We all know that it's one thing to believe in our head something and to also have it in our heart. Jesus is saying that our belief in him cannot just be conceptual. It needs to be practical. It needs to be lived out during, after, and before trouble comes. Verse 33 says again, once again, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Like, we love peace. Everybody wants peace. We need to understand and believe these things about who he is, because when we do, it says we'll have peace. Now, peace is defined on the internet or in the dictionary. It's defined as saying it's tranquility, it's calm, the absence of conflict. Oh, man, it sounds so good. Calm, tranquility, the absence of conflict. How many of you have peace in your life on a daily basis, right? Some of us, we do, but if we think about it, that definition, it's like setting you up for failure. In the recorded history of mankind, over 3,000 years, of those years, we've had only about 8%, 286 years, without war and conflict and chaos. We are living in a world filled with chaos and conflict. The peace that Jesus is talking about here is shalom. The meaning of Hebrew word shalom is not the absence of something, but rather the fullness that comes from the presence of God. It was the word used when Adam and Eve were in the garden. Shalom means tranquility, harmony, peace from being complete by being in a relationship with God. It's an awareness of the presence of God in everything. Shalom goes far beyond situational calmness. Shalom allows us to experience the peace of God in the midst of conflict and overcome it. It's a big difference. We all want peace. We want the contentment and confidence that peace brings. But Jesus says, you can't have peace without knowing me, believing in me, and having faith in me. You can try, but it won't last. Most of us would like to be zapped with peace, to have it instantly, and Jesus says that's not how peace works. That's not how it comes. Rather, it comes by believing and following the teaching about myself. So using the phrase, I've told you these things, Jesus is saying, if you really believe in me and had it deep in your heart what I've been teaching you about myself, you would have peace and not be afraid of the world. In fact, you'd be able to overcome the stuff in this world. So how do we start to prepare for trouble in the future? Now, believe Jesus is God who brings peace. Let's go back to our key verse. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So how do we prepare now for trouble in the future? Take heart by following Jesus even when life is hard. Take heart. When we're in trouble, that's when we need to have a firm grasp of Jesus' teaching and hold on to his promises. One of the most difficult teachings throughout the Bible, here it is. One of the most difficult things to really get your hands around is that almost every time we grow spiritually, it's through trial, persecution, difficulty, and loss. It's another one of those promises and teachings of the Bible that nobody really wants to remember. If you want to grow spiritually, sometimes you have to be pruned. Sometimes you have to go through stuff. We grow more in dark, stormy seasons of life than we do in bright, happy seasons of life. For most of us, we'll never find out that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. God builds us up spiritually often by taking away the things that we rely on for our peace, and that forces us to rely on God. When you have no money, no job, no health, you lose a loved one, those things that typically we look to for peace, all of a sudden we lean on God. We want our lives to be easy and comfortable and trouble-free, but that's not possible in this world. So Jesus is helping you understand you need to prepare. How many of you like to sleep? Like napping is like, you're good at it. How many people here? All right. Okay, quite a few. Very impressive. All right. So how many of you like to work out? You love to go to the gym. You love to work hard and get sweaty. Okay. All right. Probably the balcony. Nobody up there. Oh, yeah. There we go. Good. All right. Good. Two up there in the balcony. So now I love my bed. I do. I have one of those king-size Tempur-Pedics that cost more than my car, and I can sleep on that. I love my bed. But here's the thing. If I was to sleep in my bed, lay in my bed for a week, not get up, not pee in a pot, you know, just totally lounge out there and watch TV and eat and never get out of bed, you know what would happen after a week? I wouldn't be able to stand. I wouldn't be able to walk. My muscles would start to atrophy within 2 to 3 days, and by the end of the week, I would need help standing up. You know, I also love the gym. I'm a coach at a CrossFit gym in Glen Cove. I love to lift weights. I love to run. I love to bike. I love to row. And here's what happens. Sometimes in the gym, I feel like I'm going to die, you know, especially when you're working out and it's hot like this. But when we feel like we're dying from physical exertion, it's when your muscles are actually getting stronger. And the gym is never fun. But when you have a good workout and you survive and you know you got stronger, it feels great. Now, when you feel like you're suffering and getting weaker, you're actually getting stronger. When you feel like you're resting and all is well, guess what? You're actually getting weaker. The trouble is that when we take heart by knowing and following Jesus' teaching, often life gets hard. When things are at their worst in our lives, that's when the teachings and promises of Jesus move to being something that's abstract, to something that we cling to and causes change and spiritual growth to occur in our life. That's how it happens. So I want to read a little bit. You heard Elizabeth speak before. Again, can we just have one more round of applause for her and just so much bravery? Yeah. But I want to read a portion of her testimony because in case you missed it, God used trial and persecution and difficulty in her life to allow her to really understand God's love for her and bring her to a place where she could get baptized again today. So I'm just going to rehash a little bit of what she said. She said, after graduating Wheaton, I started med school at Stony Brook. My first day at orientation, I met and became interested in one of my classmates romantically. He was not a Christian. I knew the Bible teaches against being equally yoked. Yet in my pride, I thought I was strong enough to convert him. And in my bitterness toward the Lord, I was tired of waiting for him to provide a husband and wanted to take matters in my own hands. We started dating, and before long, the relationship became emotionally and physically abusive. With vicious and cruel words, he had cut me down so low that I believed I was dependent on him. With harsh words, he would manipulate my every decision. He would control who I talked to, what I ate, what I wore, when and where I slept, and if I studied. When his words were inadequate in manipulating me, he would use physical force. I feared him, yet because he had socially isolated me from everyone else in my life, I thought he was all I had. Worst of all, he despised my faith and would regularly attack me for it. He didn't want to attend church or read the Bible. I tried several times to break up with him, but each time he would use verbal or physical threats to keep me in the relationship or stalk me and wear me down with persistence. I began to think God was punishing me for my sinful decision to date him. I thought that I'd fallen outside of the love and grace of the Father, and I couldn't come home. I wanted to pray and ask for deliverance, but I didn't feel worthy of even praying to God. Yet the Lord in his grace pursued me and rescued me. Through one of my Christian friends from high school and one of my professors from Wheaton, he reassured me that it was okay to pray for myself, that I was still his child, that he still loved me and could ask for deliverance. So I did. I cried out for deliverance and asked that the Lord would save me from the impossible situation. The Lord truly answered this prayer. Within days of asking for deliverance, his behavior escalated to the point where I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that I had to get out of this relationship. I ended it again, praying that this time God would give me the strength and courage. This time his words and threats would have no power over me. I ended the relationship and got a restraining order. I truly believe God gave me the strength to do his will because I was incapable in my own strength. God used a difficult, horrible time in a young woman's life, brought Christian people around her to give her good counsel and loved her and reminded her of the depth of God's love for her. And because of that, she's a new person. She grew and to the point where she can publicly acknowledge her faith in Jesus and is healthier emotionally, physically, spiritually than she's ever been before. So how do we prepare now for trouble in the future? Take heart by following Jesus even when life is hard. Look at one more way to start preparing for trouble. Back to our key verse, he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. How do we start to prepare now for trouble in the future? Dare to trust that Jesus can overcome anything, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, the translation of take heart, some of the other Bible translations say, be of good cheer, like the King James, and that's a decent translation, but when you actually look at the meaning of the original language, it means to dare. Jesus is saying, when life gets complicated, I dare you to believe that I have overcome the world, and if you do, you will overcome the world also. How many of you like to accept a dare? Where are my brave, adventuresome people? Raise your hand for me. Where are my dare takers? All right, so raise your hands high. I'm going to ask you guys to come up on the stage, play a little game of truth or dare. I'm kidding. All right, she was going to do it right there. Everybody else is like, oh my God. Good job. Bravest one right there. There we go. You know, I love to accept dares. I don't accept stupid dares. I like to accept dares that hopefully bring glory to God and are a little scary, but God kind of gives them to me. You know, a lot of times dares come in the form of going on a missions trip in a faraway place. Like, for example, in 2 weeks, we're taking a team of 63 people with us to Puerto Rico to help rebuild after the hurricanes that hit them this past year, help rebuild homes and schools and love on people through a medical clinic and a sports camp. And again, 63 people in Puerto Rico in July. Oh, my goodness. No AC. You know, pray for us. It's going to be a lot of work. But I want to give you a memory of one of the most challenging memories that I had on the mission field. It was way back, probably about 2006, I was in Kenya, Africa for the first time. I'd end up going there three different times, but this is the first time. Never been there before. We ended up going to an island called Fungano Island in the middle of Lake Victoria, right off the coast of Kenya. And we first arrived, we're still on the mainland there, and we go to this, camp. It was dark, and there's lake flies everywhere, all in our faces and our nose, our ears, and it was a little overwhelming. And I go to the bathroom for the first time. And again, it was dark, and it was kind of a latrine outhouse, and I opened the door with this thatch roof, and I have my headlamp on, and I'm going to pee. And I make the mistake of looking down into the hole as I'm getting ready to pee. And I notice that the floor is moving. And in this not too deep, shallow pit filled with feces, there were roaches as big as my thumb feeding on the poop. Yeah. So God did a miracle. I did not poop for 8 days. I'm kidding. I pooped a lot, all right? I did. But, you know, in that little instant, I wanted to go home. I'm like, why am I here? I prayed, God, help me. And it's a little thing. But when you trust God in the little things, when you hold on to Him in that, you know, the bigger things get prayed over and we trust that they're also. For many of us, we face much more challenging issues in life. We've come through because we dared to trust God to help us overcome sickness, financial loss, unhealthy relationships, the loss of a loved one. We trusted Him through that, and we're here today. Jesus is saying, when we step out in faith and trust Him and live as if all things that He's told us are true, it changes us and allows us to do God-sized, difficult things. Well, how does this happen? How is this possible? It's when we dare to rest our identity in Christ. If you take your identity from anything in this world, it can be taken away from you and it can control your life. If your identity is in a job and you lose that job, you lose everything. If it's in a relationship, if it's in a child, it's bad news. Because sooner or later, that relationship, that child, that person is going to let you down. Either it's by a mistake or it's by death. When we saw this happening in Elizabeth's story, until she remembered that she was loved by God, that she had a heavenly Father that loved her regardless of the mistakes that she made. And when we dare to believe that God loved us because of the cross, because of what Jesus did, not about what we do, that helps us to overcome and deal with trouble and problems here and now. Knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even death, gives us confidence for life. And Elizabeth quoted some scripture. She quoted John chapter 8. And I want to read a little bit more of that. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 8. No, actually, it's John chapter 8. Okay. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He would not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is it the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get an amen? Yeah, that's God's promise to us. And you know, I read that section of scripture at almost every funeral because we need to remember in times of great loss and trouble, nothing can separate us from the love of God because of Jesus Christ. Daring to believe God loves you even when it doesn't feel like it and you don't feel loved by God because of the challenge you're going through brings the peace of God in our lives. You have to hold on to that. You know, I want to end with a story, and it's not really a nice story, but it's a true story about a man named Horatio Spofford. Back on October 8th, 1871, he was a Christian leader in the Chicago area. And Chicago during that time had a series of fires that left over 100,000 people homeless and killed over 300 people. And the Spofford family had recently lost a child. They just lost their son. They were grieving when all this happened. He lost businesses and homes, and he was a lawyer at the time, and he would devote for 2 years of his life helping other families deal with all the issues of losing their homes and their businesses, bringing counsel, helping them to navigate and deal with all the issues. So after about 2 years of difficult work, he decided to take a vacation. And he said, you know, I'm friends with Dwight Moody, the great evangelist. I'm going to go over and spend some time with him in one of his crusades over in Europe. And then we'll spend some time with my wife and my four daughters, and we'll go and we'll tour. We'll go on vacation. Well, he had some work to finish up, some business. So he said, you know, Ann, you go ahead with the girls. I'll meet you over there. I'll take the next boat over. Well, the ship his family was on never made it. Off Newfoundland, it collided with an English sailing ship and sank within 20 minutes. Though Spofford's wife, Anna, was able to cling to a piece of wreckage and survive along with 47 others amongst hundreds of others who died. Their four daughters, Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie, were killed. And Spofford received a terrible telegram from his wife that said, "Saved alone." Spofford would board the next available ship, and he met up with his grieving wife and met up with Dwight Moody, his friend. And he said this, "It is well," Spofford told him quietly, "the will of God be done." And the reports say that some point over the next couple of months, he penned the words to "It is well," one of the greatest hymns in the history of the church, a hymn that gives us hope in the midst of trouble. And I want to read those words. Just listen to these words that this man wrote in the midst of his grief and mourning. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, through trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. He lives, Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And the Lord haste the day when our faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trumpet shall sound, the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Just close your eyes for a moment. I want you to think of the troubles and the challenges you're facing right now. And I want you to dwell on what we've talked about. And also this hymn. If Kayla, if you could just sing just the chorus there as we think about our lives. Even as we sing those words, we hear those words, we remember the challenges in our life. We remember that we're not alone. Remember that we're loved by God. Help us, Lord, to trust in you. Help us to believe in you. Help us to hold on to your teaching and your promises, even in the midst of trial and persecution. God, we thank you for Jesus. The reminder that he saved the world through suffering. He saved the world through his death on a cross. Help us to have courage to face life because of his death. We thank you, Lord, for his sacrifice for us. In his name we pray. Amen.